Let us turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. I'm sorry, verses 1 through 17. We'll be focusing on verse 8 through 11, but as has been our wont since we've been having these sermons on the Ten Commandments, it's good to review them all, to reprise them in our minds, and both for blessing and for sanctification. So beginning to read with verse 1 of chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. We come this evening to the fourth commandment, beginning in verse 8. And so we want to focus on it, and I've been looking forward to this just because the Lord's Day, the Sabbath Day, so-called from the Old Testament, is such a blessing. We come to this day, and it is indeed a veritable market day for the soul, as the Puritans sometimes spoke of it. A time when we could go and buy all we wanted of God's spiritual wares. Now, most of us like to shop. We may like to shop for different things. In other words, men may be utterly bored with clothing, especially women's clothing, if we're dragged along for something like that. But we all have our interests. And, you know, for me, going into a music shop and seeing different instruments means very little. But for two of our members, that's very fascinating. And just to see them and to touch them and to enjoy them, That's a happy thing. For another member that I see here tonight, woodworking instruments, I think, would be great fun. And a sale, even if one had a lathe, seeing a second lathe on sale, it just rejoices the heart and the soul. For me, most of the rest of you would have no interest at all looking at golf balls. They're little foolish things. They're all white. What's the difference? But I can look at different boxes of golf balls, and I really enjoy them. So, you know, whatever our takes are, whatever our interests are, and there's even some that get interested in hand cycles. It's hard to believe, but that can happen too. But for all of us, we do enjoy looking at the wares that suit our gifts and our interests, and the idea of shopping, especially if we have money to spend, that's a necessary prerequisite. But if we have money to spend, it is a great joy. How wonderful then to translate that image or that picture that sense of excitement onto the Lord's Day, where He gives us the opportunity. He says, in a sense, my storehouse is open. Come and find your blessings. And He ensconces that in stone, you might say, by placing that exhortation into one of the Ten Commandments that He has inscribed in the Word of God. I don't know if we were to write up Ten Commandments, I don't know how many of us would choose something like this, but we know that God definitely has, and it's according to His wise creation. We don't understand everything about it, but we see that He has placed it as the last of the four commandments having to do with His worship. So He gives us four commandments having to do with worship for different aspects of it. First of all, the identity of the God to whom we worship. We can put no other gods before Jehovah, the Lord God of the Scriptures. And then we can make no graven image. We can make, when we come to this God, we cannot make any distortions of Him in our mind's eye, or especially anything actually physically there that we have carved out or drawn. We cannot distort the Lord from who He is. He describes who He is in His Word. He's all powerful and majestic and holy and good and all of these things. So we must come with the description of the Word of God in our minds and worship that God and not make any inventions of our own. And then it's at that point of inventions that we human beings seem to take the most delight sometimes. We think that the more that we bring out of our own souls to this day, the better off it is, the more creative we are, whatever. And it's just the opposite of that. God says, this is my day. No inventions. Follow me. Listen to what I have said. See what I have prescribed for you. Do accordingly as I have laid out and described for you. And that's the worship that I would have. I almost rejoiced this morning in the midst of the service thinking about the fact, and I thanked Michael Lefebvre at our last presbytery meeting for that, the book that he wrote recently on the Sabbath. But I thanked him. I said, you know, Michael, it's really a sense of genius that you have written this book, a pro-psalm singing book, focusing on the fact that this was the hymn book of Jesus. Because so many people say that they want to do the things that Jesus did. People say, well, I'd really like apostolic worship, original worship, like Jesus did. Well, if they want that, the only way that they can do that or have that is by singing the songs of Jesus from the Psalter, because that was the psalm book, or the hymn book, or the psalm book that God provided to His people then. All that comes under the second commandment. Then the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So in this worship, we are not even allowed to do all the things that God has just prescribed and to do them outwardly, formally, and think that those things would be acceptable. No, the Lord wants us to do this from our hearts. You see, it's not, we don't only have to satisfy God from our appearances. We have to satisfy God in terms of our reality. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in a useless way, in a superficial way. We should especially be careful to bring the energies of our hearts and our souls from deep within us up to the Lord in a most energetic, sincere manner. And of course, we can't do that perfectly. We need the Lord Jesus Christ for even that. But that's a great part of worship. So these first three commandments are each important in terms of worship, and they each call us to a vital, fertile, energetic worship. But this last commandment having to do with worship on the Lord's Day is of supreme importance also, because in this, God establishes that It's not up to us to pick the occasions of when we worship Him. Now, that we might, whereby we might feel when we're especially energetic or especially awake, or maybe at sunrise or maybe at sunset, whatever the mood would suit us, that then we should go to worship God. No, the Lord prescribes the time and the occasion for our worship, and says that we must do it one day out of seven, prescribing the first Sabbath day by His own example when He rested on the seventh day. Now, the seventh day of the Lord was ironically the first day, the first whole day of mankind. But man followed God's pattern because God had started the pattern. God had established the day, and so man falls into line and begins that day, and then until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second great example that the Lord gives for us, when our Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. And then from that great example, we follow along after that. But because of the debate or the controversy that we had here earlier in this group, I had never noticed before, I'd never thought about the fact before, that the Lord's Day, or our worship day, was prescribed not by God's Word, but by God's example, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it was many millennia after God established His worship by the exemplar of His own behavior in Genesis 1. It was many millennia until the year of Moses here, until this scripture here, in Exodus chapter 20. This is the first time that God speaks didactically and as it were, informs His people of that practice that He had set in motion by His own example. And so I had never noticed that before, but that's the way things are. Usually when someone questions our behavior or our theology, it causes us to dig deeper, and then we discover other things about it. And then how joyous it is to see that our New Testament worship then was established not by the didactic word, but by the didactic act. Again, by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. But after that, all the apostles fall into line and recognize that as Jesus rose again on the first day of the week, that His people were to begin meeting on that day. And so these first four commandments fit together like a four-faceted jewel, and they speak of worship, and they exhort us to make a priority out of worship. Worship, at least formal worship, only falls one day out of seven. But nonetheless, God would command that. God would command that concern or that issue as the first thing, before talking about not killing each other as human beings, or not coveting, or not committing adultery, or not robbing one another, not lying. Before all of those things, God puts the idea of worship, so that worship is so important to our hearts and our souls, and it's more important as an obligation that we have before the Lord. So we come to this fourth commandment, and we see that God begins by calling us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'm going to hold off on that, much like our catechism does, to the end, to make a couple points about that at the end. But the Lord commands us, He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And again, this is the first didactic or verbal command regarding this that we have since the example in Genesis. And so the Lord tells us, first of all, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, some people just skip over that as if that's nothing. But that's very important. The Lord, by this command, looks back to his command in Genesis 1:28. He's already commanded us that we should do labor, that we should use our gifts and cultivate the earth and subdue it. So he's already commanded us to develop the earth, to develop it in terms of its complexity and its sophistication, lest the Lord contradict himself, or lest the Lord make slight of earlier command. He makes reference to these, to that first command or that early command, by charging us to labor 6 days of our lives and do all our work. Now, some people misinterpret this because they think of work strictly in terms of that wage-earning work that they do. But we know that that's not the case. Here, work, the term work, it refers to all the things that we do on the 6 days. So you may punch a time card and work 40 hours during a week, but when you come home from work as a father, you have other responsibilities. You have lawns to mow and children to look after, a wife to care for, maybe a book to read, all kinds of activities. These are understood to be the cultural activities of our lives. And so work doesn't only, we're not only limited to the things that we do for a wage, but we're supposed to look at the Lord and what he does. And of course, during the 6 days of the creation, what did the Lord do? Well, he was creating, he was working in one sense, but he was also creating beauty. He was creating music with the sounds that are seen. He was endowing the creation with all kinds of values, planting gold and diamonds in the earth, and all kinds of precious metals, and even things like clay that we can make pottery from. The Lord was doing all of these things. And so when we look at our own lives, we're supposed to emulate the Lord in all of the complexity of our lives. It might be reading a novel at an appropriate time. It might be doing some work on a patio, all behind our house. All these different kinds of things are included into this 6 day labor. But the point is that there is a 6 day labor, which also, of course, includes the making of a wage. But there is our 6 day work, and then there is the 7th day. And the Lord wants us to see a great gulf between the two, so that we don't confuse the two. I know in lifestyle, I tell the story of a pastor who came to me for advice one time. And he said that he had a member of the congregation, they were renovating the church, and there was a member in the church that wanted to donate some reprints, I think it was of Van Gogh. And this particular member of the church liked Van Gogh. And so he wanted to get some really good reprints of Van Gogh paintings and put them in the sanctuary. And he came and he asked the pastor about that, if that would be okay. And the pastor said, I told him I'd get back with him. I wanted to think about it. And he said, I knew that it was wrong, but he said, I was trying to figure out the best way to explain this to the fellow. And I suggested to him that he should just think in terms of the Lord's pattern, that the Lord did his artwork, as it were, in the 6 days of the creation. But on the 7th day, we have no hint of anything like this. There is only simple, pure, unadulterated worship of God that God called for at that time. And so I said, artwork and creative music that we might make, all of that the Lord did in the 6 days. That should not be a part of our worship. The Lord doesn't want us to be creative. He wants us to remember what he has done and work from what he has given us in his revelation and work that way. And so, but in the way the fourth commandment is laid out, you see it lays out this basic division of life between the 6 day labor, the 6 day culture, and then 7th day worship, 7th day cult, 7th day institutions, 6 day institutions, and 7th day institutions. 6 day labor, 7th day labor. And he wants us to see that there's two very basic categories that we cannot mix them without making profanity, without profaning the day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And you know how, you notice how personal the Lord is with this. When he says it's the seventh day that is to be given to him, he mentions his own personal name, Jehovah. The seventh day of Jehovah your God. So this is his personal possession. Many people don't see it that way. They see it as a ceremonial day. No, the seventh day, the Lord's day, the day that God gives his people to worship, whether it's the seventh day in the Old Testament or the eighth day in the New Testament, the Lord considers that day his personal property. It's not a geographical thing, but it has to do with time. He wants a whole day out of our lives. That's why it's better to have a morning and an evening service for our Lord's Day, because it better enables us to make the day holy, or to give the day holy over to the Lord. And so he makes the positive command, and then he says negatively, in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So in this negative description, the Lord makes it very clear that it's not important just for the so-called free men of Israel to take this day off. This is not something that is given only for the adult males of Israel. The citizens, the voting citizens, you might say, of the land. It's not given so that a man may take it off by assigning other servants to do the work for him, assigning it to sons and daughters and that sort of thing. And it's not even just for the Israelites, because any stranger, any foreigner that is within the land, you're not allowed to make assignments to them either. This day is not given as some sort of outward ceremonial obligation. This is given as an obligation for people, for creatures per se, for the human creatures that can worship God per se. And so the stranger that is within our gates is to not be enslaved, that we might be free. With obligation. No, he's to be free. He's to experience the Sabbath also, the blessings of the Sabbath, according to the Lord's good command. And so there can be no assignments of this. And we know we don't want to speak too long about the corruptions of the human brain and how we think, but we know that this is the way that we would often do these things. We find that there's an obligation and we say, well, I will follow the Sabbath as a man of Israel. But then these things really need to be done. And so it'll be acceptable to God if I, as the head of the house, do these things. God will bless my house then, and I can just make a few assignments here and there, maybe to the youngest children or to the servants. God says, no, I want there to be a rest that falls upon the land. I want everyone to recognize that there's an obligation for everyone, from the lowest to the highest. And so we see in this command, we see the seeds of freedom. Because all men, while they are obligated to serve the Lord, all men are given a high office as worshipers of the Lord. And it's very hard to mistreat other people or to look down on other people if they are all together in common worshiping the Lord. Even your servants, you see. So that even in this obligation, God sows certain seeds of blessing. And we see in verse 11, we see there are two reasons given for why these things ought to be done this way. The Westminster Divines and the Larger and the Shorter Catechism give three reasons. In question 120 in the Larger Catechism, it says, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it? The first reason they give is the equity of it. So it's not a reason that is given here in the text at least in one of the reasons starting in verse 11, but it's a reason that is implicit in the teaching here. That is the equity of it. The Westminster Divines say, God allowing us 6 days of seven for our own affairs and reserving but only one for Himself. In these words, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And so there's a special blessing in the proportionality that the Lord gives us. He only, even though He is such a great being, He only calls us to give Him 1 day of the seven. And then we see in verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." So we see from God's example that there's another reason. And God asks us only to do what He has done. And then lastly, He says, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So there is a blessing included in the Lord's Day, that if we would do this thing, that we would find blessing for our lives. Now, how many of us seem to believe that? How many of us take it to heart that if we do these things, that there is real blessing there? But that's what the Lord has said. If we turn in His Word look at some scriptures, we see in Psalm 92 that the title of the psalm includes the phrase, a psalm or song of the Sabbath day. And then in verse 13 of that psalm, it says, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." And in verse 14, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." So the implication there is that if we follow God's practices, if we hallow the Lord's Day, if we make that a part of our week, that we will be blessed through it in many ways that we cannot see. I remember when one of my boys was probably been married about 10 years, and we were on a visit from Scotland, and it was the Lord's Day, and he said, "You know, Dad," he said, "I didn't realize it when we were growing up," but he said that one of the greatest blessings of our family was the example of the Lord's Day that you gave us. And he was in an evangelical church at the time, and he said, "I can see," he said, "most of the other people with whom we are fellowshipping did not have a more puritanical view of the Sabbath." And he can see, he said, "I can just see, as I look at the people and as I view their lives and their children," he said, "I can just see how their lack of observance of the Lord's Day has had all kinds of negative ramifications." He says, they just don't seem to think as clearly about the Bible. They don't seem to be as resolute to follow the Lord. And he said, as I look back at our family, he says, "I can see how you and Mom gave us so many blessings by just having us go through that weekly obligation, and how hard you worked at it in your own lives to not make it a day of sport or a day of just doing nothing, or doing our own thing, but maybe avoiding the typical things that we did, but still making it a day for our enjoyments." He said, you really made it, you really focused on the Lord. And he said, "I could just see how many secondary and tertiary blessings that brought into my life. And I rejoice as a father." And I'm sure some of you have heard these kinds of things in your lives from things that were done right, and then you didn't realize the ancillary blessings that were coming from them. But then some years later, you can see. When God says things, He doesn't always explain to us all the blessings that are attendant on the things that we're doing. But if we do them, we often find these blessings come our way. And then afterwards, we find their fulfillment. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, the Lord says, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And hallow my Sabbaths, that they may be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord God. So here we see the most special blessing of the Lord's Day. As we set this up and establish it in our own lives, something clicks with us. It's a public acknowledgement of our faith. Now, there are all kinds of Christians today that want to be known as faithful people, and yet they neglect and desecrate the main sign that indicates that they are people of faith. But God says here, if you, in Ezekiel 20, verse 12, if you obey my Sabbaths, it's a sign to me, I will recognize that you recognize. I will know that you know. And you will know that I know that you know that this is the Lord's Day. See, and that's a very important thing. Remember, we've just come through preaching about Egypt. And we think of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. And what was His reason for those things? He said that the Egyptians might know that I am the living God, that I am the Lord of the universe. They refused to acknowledge that, and so He brought many onslaughts against them, many plagues against them, because it's a very elemental, it's very basic to the Lord God that He deserves to know that we acknowledge Him as God. It doesn't matter whether we're Israelites or Egyptians. This is an obligation upon us as people. It's very important to make the point that this Sabbath command, that while it comes millennia after the creation, it is not given as a ceremonial command. It's given as extension or an elaboration or an explanation of why God established this practice by His own practice at the very creation. It's a precious thing. And there are so many blessings appended to it if we would do it. In many ways, the Lord's Day is the most important spiritual exercise that we can do. If we follow it, if we put energy into it, it's a sign to God, it's a sign to us. But then God blesses, God works His invisible blessings. The administration of His Spirit is done according to His command. And this command is one of the main ones. I've said before that for the Puritans, for our Puritan forefathers, those people that came out of the Reformation, most devoted to the Word of God, they had a saying, the book and the day, the two things that guided their lives, the book and the day, the Bible and the Lord's Day, the Bible and the Sabbath. We today live in a very secular time where men find all kinds of reasons to devalue this Lord's Day. But if we are to be people of the covenant, if we are to be people of the Spirit, if we are to be people of blessing, then we cannot think that way. We must happily follow the Lord. And to the degree that we see ourselves missing this command or devaluing this command, we have to make this part of our spiritual battle. Some people feel like they can only do it perfectly, and if they can't do it perfectly, then it doesn't really matter. Well, that's the view of the antinomian. We do none of God's laws perfectly, but we struggle and we battle our way along in all of them. We're not to feel defeated and use that as an excuse. No, we're to take God's obligations and pray that by His Spirit He enables us to do better and better and better, until that day when we finally go to Him and partake in the eternal Sabbath above with our God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might see the beauty of the Lord's Day, the promise of it, the blessing of it. And we pray that you might bring as part of your mercies. We prayed earlier about thy mercies, the necessity of thy mercy. There is probably no greater dimension of this mercy than hallowing the Lord's Day. And so we pray, if you are to move upon thy people, O Lord, We pray that it would be in a sanctifying, in a having a more sanctified view of the Lord's Day, in the solemnizing of the, in the making more solemn of the day, making it more pointed, more worshipful, making it more joyful, making it more filled with Christ our Lord. We pray this for ourselves as individuals. We pray it for our church here, and we pray it for our denomination and for our land and indeed for the world. Oh Lord, we look for that day when all over the world, the strangers, the different nations of the world come to see the obligation and the beauty of the Lord's Day. We pray that it would happen sooner rather than later. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.